All right. Well, hey, good morning. And just want to say again, congratulations. We had 18 people who took their next step with Christ through baptism last weekend. That is so exciting. And I see some of you here in this room, and I imagine some of you are watching at our North Campus or maybe online. And if you were one of those that got baptized last weekend, I just want to say congratulations. We're proud of you, and we are praying for you. It's so exciting to see the way that God's moving in your life, and we want to celebrate that and celebrate those next steps here at Crossroads. And then I want to say thank you for taking the step of joining us this morning. And so glad that you're here. We are starting a brand new series this week called Indicators, 3 Check Engine Lights for Our Heart. You ever have a dashboard indicator light come on in your car that you just totally ignored? You ever have that? Maybe you're like, I don't know what that means. I'm sure everything's fine. I'm just ignoring that, right? Well, when I was a sophomore in high school, I just got my license, and I was driving in my 1988 Ford Escort station wagon, pale yellow. It was a chick magnet. It was awesome. Anyway, I was driving out of town to pick up a girl for a date, and the plan was to pick her up and take her back to my hometown to a party, and driving over there, I pick her up and get on the interstate, and we drive for about 10 minutes, and I realize I turned the wrong way, and I went northbound instead of going southbound. Strike one. So we're driving, and as I'm driving, it's a couple miles till the next exit to get around and get back on track, and driving along, and this little light on my dashboard pops up. It says, low oil. And I think, oh, well, surely that's not that big of a deal. You know, I'm already running late, and you know, I'm on this date. I can't be inconvenienced. I'm on this date. So I just kind of ignore it, and I keep driving. And we get to the interchange, and I go back and head south the right way we're going. And you can probably imagine what happens next. I'm driving, and all of a sudden I hear this big clunk, and smoke starts billowing out of the engine, and my amazing Ford Escort station wagon just coasts to a dead stop alongside of the interstate. Strike two. So we get out. It's a cold late fall evening, and we get out, and it's this is back before everybody had cell phones on them. So we had to walk to the next exit, which is about 2 miles down the interstate, to get to a gas station, to get to a payphone, to call for help. So as we're walking along, and I'm a stupid high school boy, and I didn't bring a jacket. And my date, she had a zip-up hoodie and a letter jacket on. And so as we're walking and I'm shivering, she turns to me and says, well, do you want to wear my letter jacket? Which is always a really cool thing, right? But I'm freezing, so I'm like, yes, so I put it on. And so we get to the gas station. She calls her sister to come pick her up. And I don't know what her sister said, but I could hear her sister hysterically laughing on the other end of the phone. Strike three. I call my dad and tell him we got to get a tow truck. He wasn't laughing on the other end of that phone call. And anyway, long story short, I never went out with this girl again. And I learned a very important lesson that those dashboard indicator lights are very important. You don't want to ignore those. Well, the same is true for our hearts. God has created us as people with indicators, and those indicators that God has given us are our emotions. And if you ignore what those emotions are trying to tell you and you just kind of business as usual, you're going to miss some things, and it could lead to some serious issues. And so that's the heart behind this whole series. We're talking about these indicators that God has given us. And so kind of the main point for this whole series and the first fill in the blank, if you're following along in your bulletin, is this, that our emotions are indicators and not dictators. Our emotions, God has given us emotions not to control us or not to dictate our behavior. And I think that's where many of us kind of get this thing of emotions wrong, because the truth is we live in an emotionally driven culture, and so much of what we do is driven by how we feel. You know, I don't feel like it, so I'm not going to do it. Well, I feel like doing this, or, you know, and we just kind of respond, and we let our feelings control us and control our behavior. God didn't give us our emotions to control us. He gave us our emotions to indicate that there's things going on in our heart, to say, it's a kind of a warning light. Hey, you need to stop. You need to say, what's going on? There's some things that God wants to do deeper in our hearts. So our emotions are indicators and not dictators. And so that's kind of the heart of this whole series we're going to be talking about. And each week we're going to zero in on a different emotion and talk more specifically about that. This week we're talking about anger. Anger. And I don't know about you, but for me, there's one person in particular that pops in my mind when I think of anger. It's this guy, right? Hulk smash! Ugh. So right now, just turn to your neighbor and give him your best Hulk impression. Seriously, turn to your neighbor and give him the best Hulk impression. Yeah. Some of you guys are like, you're like, no, that is so juvenile. I'm not turning to my neighbor. But the truth is, when you get angry, you look just like that, and you do that impression, except maybe instead of green, you turn red, right? Now listen, for Hulk, the interesting thing about the Hulk is for him, anger was like the thing that unlocked his superpowers. You realize that? Like anger, he needed anger to become this like superhero that he was, and it unleashed his superpowers. But for many of us, anger unleashes just some ugly stuff in us, doesn't it? And maybe you're like me, and you don't have to think very hard or very long to come to a time where you're like, man, I regret saying that. I regret doing that. And in a moment of anger, you know, you kind of lost control, and you did some things, and you regret what you've done. And anger doesn't always have to look like the Hulk. Sometimes, some of you are like rage machines, right? And you get angry, and words fly, and things get thrown, and things get broken, and holes get punched in the wall. But others of us, we kind of like stuff it down inside, and on the outside you look perfectly calm, but on the inside you're kind of got the Hulk going on. But it comes across like you're all you know controlled, but inside you're boiling, and then it maybe comes across a little more passive aggressively, you know, and so like you just say the biting remarks a little bit later, or you do things to get even and to get back, and kind of bitterness comes through. And so anger can look a lot of different ways. But this is what I know is true. Every one of us get angry. Everybody gets angry. And many of us, if you're like me, regret some of the things that you've said or you've done in moments of anger. Or maybe you're on the receiving end of that, and you know the pain and the hurt that anger can cause because of someone you grew up with, or someone you're married to, or someone that you're friends with, and they lose control in their anger, and you're kind of left with the hurt, and you know the damage that anger can cause. And the truth is, there's a lot of collateral damage. There's a lot of collateral damage when we don't express our anger in a God-honoring way, and we let it control us, and we say things and do things that we regret. But even in the midst of that, the truth is, anger is actually a God-given emotion. Anger is a God-given emotion. And you could say, well, how can something that is so damaging and there's so much collateral damage, how can that be something that's from God? How can that be something that's of God? Or maybe for you, you read the Bible, and you in the Bible it talks about God gets angry. There's verses that say that God burns with anger against his people. Or you read about Jesus like flipping over tables and driving people out with a whip. And you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't compute. I thought God was supposed to be this loving God, right? There's verses about him abounding in love. But then you see verses where he's burning in anger. And you're like, see, this is why I can't trust the Bible. It says one thing and then says something else and it disproves itself. And maybe for you, that's kind of the trip up to your faith in Christ. Well, what you have to do is you have to separate the emotion from the behavior. And so many of us have this baggage that we bring when we think about anger because of mistakes that we've made or that things that have been done to us that we carry hurt inside. But anger really is a God-given emotion, and it is an emotion that in Scripture we read that God has and that Jesus has. And the key to kind of understanding this is that anger is actually an expression of love. Anger is an expression of love. Let me explain it this way. Timothy Keller, he's a pastor, author, kind of a modern-day theologian, and he defined anger in this way. I thought it was really good. He said, anger in its uncorrupted origin, and that's important. We corrupt anger in our sin, and we express it in sinful ways. But in its uncorrupted origin is actually love in motion towards a threat to that which you love. In other words, if somebody you love is being attacked, I would hope that you get angry about it, right? And anger is the signal saying, hey, something is going on that's not right. And then anger gives us the energy to step in and do something about it. And anger is a great thing when it comes to injustice and things that are going on that shouldn't happen. And so when you see Jesus driving out people with a whip and overturning tables in the temple, it's actually because of his love that caused him to do that. He was so angry that the religious leaders of his day would pile all of these extra things and really would rip off the people, and they created these hindrances to them coming to worship God. So they'd come to the temple and have to pay all these extra things, and it was just kind of the way they were swindling out of money. And Jesus got so frustrated and angry because of his love for the people, and he saw all of these hindrances and all these obstacles that the religious leaders of the day were putting in place, and so he responds in anger. It's love in motion to a threat that which we love. Now, here's the problem, is that when it comes to each of us, I think God expresses anger in a righteous way, but when it comes to us, we mess this up. We mess anger up in a couple of ways. The first way we mess anger up is that we love the wrong things. Right, so anger is love in motion, but it's love in motion to wrong things that we love. And so there's this theologian, early church theologian named Augustine, and he had this theory of wrongly ordered love. Right, so Jesus says he boils all the commandments down to two commandments. He says the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's to be in that order. Our first love is to be God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Second is love ourselves, to love our neighbors. Well, when we get those in the wrong order, then your primary love, if your primary love is yourself or is something other than God, then you're going to respond when there's threats to that, to the thing that you love the most, you're going to respond in anger. And what happens then is that next fill in the blank is that wrongly ordered love creates wrongly expressed anger. Wrongly ordered love creates wrongly expressed anger. That is why you get more mad that somebody cut you off in traffic than some of these huge injustices in the world. You get more angry that somebody says this mean word to you than starving kids in another country. You get more angry that this person gave you this look and didn't give you the respect that you deserve than angry about kids being abused. Wrongly ordered love creates wrongly expressed anger, and that's the source of most of our problems. If we begin to put God back into number one place, then some of that begins to fall into place. And then the second thing, we love the wrong things, and again, this love's in the wrong order. The second thing is like I was talking about earlier, we let anger become a dictator instead of an indicator. And anger begins to control us. And the truth is, anger is an emotion that is so easy to control us. In fact, the Apostle Paul singles us out and talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible apps or wherever, you can open that up. We'll have the verses on the screen here. But Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus. And he gets on the train of thought talking about unity. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about how we should do everything we can to maintain unity in the church. And then he goes and starts specifying things that actually can damage that unity. And in this list, he talks about anger, and he says this. He says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Right? Anger is a dictator. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, the thing I find interesting about this is that as Paul's talking about doing everything to maintain unity, there's a long list of things that he could have chosen to talk about. But the only emotion that he singles out is anger. In that list, he talks about lying, he talks about stealing, he talks about using abusive language. But the only emotion out of all the emotions we experience as human beings, the only emotion that Paul singled out in that letter to talk specifically about was anger. And I wonder if it's because Paul understood the power that anger has to control us. And he understood the damage that anger causes to relationships. So he's saying, hey, you got to maintain this unity and you got to watch for anger, because if you're controlled by anger, man, there's going to be problems. And the truth is, anger is a powerful and complex emotion. Anger is powerful on one level because it physically changes how our brain operates. When you're in a moment of anger, your amygdala, that's the part of your brain that controls kind of the fight or flight response, that begins to take over the brain activity and releases all these chemicals and endorphins in your body. And so your heart rate increases, your breathing increases, your blood flow increases. You become laser focused on the source of your anger, right? And it's your body's way of preparing you for a conflict. It's kind of some of those things that go on in our brain. And then the part of your brain, the cerebral cortex that controls logical thinking and self-awareness and reason, doesn't function as much because all of the brain function goes to the amygdala to prepare you for this fight or flight conflict. So you're in the middle of this moment and all of this stuff's going on in your body and in your brain to prepare you for conflict. And then the thing that helps you actually think reasonably and logically and be self-aware doesn't function as well. And then anger is a complex emotion. Not only is it powerful, it's complex. It's what's called a secondary emotion. And anger, most of the time, is not about anger. It's about a deeper emotion that's going on inside of you that just gets expressed as anger. And so anger can have a lot of root causes. Anger could have the root cause of fear. And that you express fear as anger as a way to try to control a situation in which you feel powerless. Anger could actually be about grief. And you could be grieving. Anger is part of the grieving process. It's a way for your brain to try to make sense of this loss that you've been feeling. Anger could be expressed, could be insecurity expressed. It's kind of a defense mechanism to protect your ego and your pride. And there's a lot of other things that could be going on below the surface that just get expressed all in the same way as anger. I know this was something that I had a hard time to kind of understand. You know, it's just like, You feel angry. I'm just angry. Like, why are you angry? I don't know, but I'm just angry, you know? I remember when Addie and I first were married, and the house that she grew up in was being torn down, and she wanted to get some things out of the house and put in her new home. And so I go, and there's this, one of the things was this huge shelving unit. It's like 12 foot long. So we take it out of the house, and to get it into our new house, we had a small house, we had to cut it down, and she wanted it in two different pieces to put it in two different places, and so she asked me to cut it down, you know, and I'm like, yes, I can do that. Well, you know, when you're first married, you're on a shoestring budget, and you just don't have the tools and the things that you need, and so the only power tool I had to my name was a circular saw. So I bring my circular saw along, and we get it out. I start cutting it down, and it doesn't take me very long to realize that is not the right tool for the job. You can't get into the cubbies, and you can't, you know, I'm trying to saw, and I can't get all the way through, and it's just, it's not working out right, and I can't get to the edges I want it to be at, and I start getting frustrated. And my wife trying to, like, speak some reason to me in the moment. It's like, well, you know, hey, why don't we just go to my grandpa's? He's a couple miles down the road. You can get some tools from him, you know? And I'm like, no, I don't need any help. I got this, you know? And they're like, da-da-da-da. And pretty soon, like, I lost control. And in a moment of anger and frustration, I throw the circular saw, and I just karate kick the shelves, and I just pick them up, and boom, I just start slamming them and slamming them. And finally, you know what? The shelves broke in half. Totally destroyed the shelves in the process, but I got them into two pieces, right? And in the moment, like, if you ask me, like, why are you so angry? I'd be like, the stupid shelves! The shelves wouldn't cut the shelves! It's the shelves' fault, you know? But is that really why I was angry? No, there's something else going on under the surface, and it took me a while to realize, like, it wasn't about the shelves. It was actually about my pride. And my insecurities. And here, you know, I didn't want to ask for help. I thought that was a weakness to go ask for help. And, you know, no, I'm this, you know, new husband, and I got to prove to my wife that I'm handy and I can do these things. But yeah, I was feeling all this shame because I couldn't do it right. I didn't have the right tools. Like, all that was at the source of my anger. And then anger just got control. I wasn't thinking clearly. You just respond. Anger is a powerful and complex emotion. And here's the problem. Right? This emotion that's complex and has a dozen different root causes that for you to try to figure out what's going on. The moment you experience this complex emotion, the part of your brain that can actually help you think logically about it shuts down. And you just respond out of like just instinct and anger, right? It's this recipe for disaster. It's like lighting a fire and then handing somebody a fire extinguisher that doesn't work, saying, all right, take care of it, right? And maybe for you, like right now, you're saying, yes. You're throwing your hands up saying, I know, it's not my fault. See, it's my brain's fault. That's the reason, it's not my fault I'm angry all the time. It's my stupid brain. And anger is a powerful and complex emotion. But listen, God does not let us off the hook when it comes to anger. It is powerful. It is complex. It is hard to understand. It takes work to figure that out. But God doesn't let us off the hook. That's why Paul says what he does here in Ephesians. That's why he says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down on you while you are still angry. In other words, he's saying, it is possible. It is possible to respond in your anger in a God-honoring way. It is possible to not let your anger control you. It is possible in the moment of anger to express it and to understand it and to respond in a God-honoring way. And not only is it possible, Paul is saying it is absolutely imperative. We have to figure out this anger thing. He goes on, he says, you know, don't let anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. And then he gives this warning. He says, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. It is absolutely imperative. Right, think about, you ever been in a situation, or maybe you've seen on the movies, like somebody's chasing somebody else and they go in a room and they go to shut the door and you just stick your foot out and it just leaves the door open a crack, stops the door from shutting. Anger gives the devil a foothold. Just keeps that door open just a little bit of a crack for Satan to have influence. Anger gives the devil a foothold. And what you have to understand is that we have a very real spiritual enemy that wants to kill and steal and destroy. And he's going to use any opportunity he can, anything that goes on, he's going to use to his advantage to create division and heartbreak and hurt, to create that separation. And so when Paul is talking about the importance of unity, he singles out anger because he knows the power of anger to create hurt and pain and division. And he's saying, you have to control your anger. It is an absolute imperative. There is too much at stake. Too much at stake to say, well, you know, that's just how I am. I'm just hot-blooded. He's just got a temper. No, it is possible to control your anger in a God-honoring way, and we have to get it figured out because there's too much at stake. Because anger gives a foothold to the devil. So what do we do? Right? Anger is a powerful, complex emotion, but we got to get it figured out. Does God just kind of leave us to our own devices? What do we do? Well, I think Paul actually answers the question a few verses earlier in chapter 4 when he's talking, before he even gets to anger, before he gets to the list of these things. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. He says, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, and instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Thoughts and attitudes, aka your emotions. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. So there's a few things I think that from this verse we can learn about how to let anger be an indicator and not a dictator in our life. And so as I wrap up, I just want to run through this real quick. The first thing I think that Paul's talking about is confess and turn from your anger. Confess and turn from your wrongly expressed anger. Right? So that's where he talks about learning the truth from Jesus and throwing off your old sinful nature. Throw off your old sinful nature. In other words, you confess, man, I have a problem with this. I struggle and I lose control of my anger and I've done some things I'm not proud of. Confess that and then turn from it. Where you've been living your life, you've just been living your life controlled by your emotions.
and heading just kind of the same way, then you turn from it and say, no, I'm gonna turn towards God. The fancy church word for it is repentance. Say, no, I don't want to live like this anymore. And I want to change. I want to turn a different direction. The second step then is to seek God for self-control. Right? We don't want to be controlled by our anger. We want to have self-control. But the key to this is self-control is not a matter of your will. A lot of times we think self-control is a matter of my will. And if I just grit my teeth and if I just try hard enough, then I can have control. You will lose every single time. Self-control is not a matter of your will. Self-control, we read in Galatians 5, is a fruit of the Spirit. And so that's why Paul talks about this idea. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So here's how it works. As you make a decision to follow Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The scripture says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to work and to transform you, but only what you're willing to yield to Him, only what you're willing to give to God to transform and give control. But as He does that, then you begin producing fruit in your life, fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruits is self-control. So you can say it this way, that in order to be self-controlled, you have to be Spirit-controlled. So either anger is going to control you, or the Spirit's going to control you, which produces self-control, which in those moments of anger then is going to allow you to express your anger in a God-honoring way. And then once you gain some self-control because of the Spirit having control of your heart and of your life, then you're able, the third step is to analyze your anger. To say, okay, what's going on here, right? This is where the indicator piece comes into play. You're angry for a reason. And it's an opportunity for you to say, what is my anger telling me? What is my anger telling me right now? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in the situations around me that I need to be aware of? It allows you to ask, what deeper emotion is at work? Why am I angry? Is it because of my pride and my ego? Is it because I'm grieving and I'm sad right now? Is it because maybe there is a true injustice going on that you need to step in and do something about? But you are not able to analyze your anger in that moment of rage. It takes the Spirit helping you have self-control. Then you can step back and say, okay, God, point out in my heart. What's going on? What's deeper going on? And then the final thing is, then God, what do you want to do? What thing do you want me to learn or to understand? What thing do you want to heal in my heart that may be the source of all of this anger? And listen, there are a lot of great like anger management tools and processes and, you know, breathing things and step away, count to 10, and all these different anger management things which can be helpful. But you will never get to the root of the issue unless you let God do some work in your heart. You can kind of manage the symptoms, but to get to the root of this anger issue, to truly not let anger control you, for you to understand what's going on, for it to be an indicator saying, okay, God, there's something that you want to do. It's an opportunity for God to work in your heart. It involves some heart work. It involves some stuff that you and God have to do. And so as we wrap up here, I want to pray, but we're going to go after that, go into a time of worship at each of our campuses. And I just want to challenge you to make the most of this time. You are here this week. You chose to be here. Don't let opportunities pass by for you to work and do this. And so maybe for you today is an opportunity for you to confess. You need to come up to somebody and say, you know what, this has been a problem for me. This has been a struggle for me. And I don't want to live like this anymore. We have people that can help pray with you in that. And then maybe for you, this is a time for you to yield control and say, okay, God, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I need you to work in my heart. I am yours. And maybe this is a time where you carve out and just think and pray and say, okay, God, what's going on deeper in my heart? Why is this always an issue for me? Why does this always come up? What do you want to do? Make the most of this time that we have as we head into worship. Let me pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the truth in your word and that you, God, I thank you that scripture is not only enlightening to help us understand you, but it's enlightening to help us understand ourselves. And Scripture is extremely practical. And I thank you for these opportunities to help us understand more about our emotions and particularly about anger. And so, God, I pray in this moment that you just work in us. God, I pray for people that this is a struggle and they have regret and shame because of the things that they've done and outbursts of anger. And God, I pray you help them see that that is not who you created them to be, but God, that you love them and you want to transform them and pull them out of that. God, I pray for those that are listening that have just incredible wounds because of what somebody has done to them in a moment of anger. And God, I pray you bring your healing and your peace and your comfort and restore their hearts, heal those wounds. And God, in this next moment, I pray that we worship you. And we give you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. And God, I pray that you move in us to do what only you can do. We give our hearts to you, Jesus. Lead us, renew our thoughts and our attitudes and our emotions, and shape us to be more and more and more like you for your glory and your honor and your praise. Amen. All right. Well, listen, we're gonna head in a time of worship. The worship team's gonna come out. If you would stand and encourage you to worship in a couple of ways. If you need to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, there'll be people back here at the prayer sign that would love to do that with you. Then also encourage you to worship through communion. Every week we take communion, and it's an opportunity to remember and to celebrate what Christ has done for us on the cross, that his body was broken so we could be whole, that his blood was shed so that for the forgiveness of our sins, right? So those times that you, the regrets that you have about your anger, those are washed away. Those are in the past. Those are forgiven. And you have a new future. And when God looks at you, he sees you as holy and righteous. And we celebrate that with communion. And I challenge you to sing out loud, to sing the praises, to sing these truths about who God is, the God that we worship, because he's worthy of our honor and our praise. Let's make the most of these opportunities. Don't let these next few moments go wasted. You only have this one moment, this one point in your life, and I think there may be some things that God wants to do in you and through you as we worship.